Daniel 9. Why you do something, some good thing, you know, why you do it, is just as important as doing it. So you could do good things for the wrong reasons, and it kind of negates the good deed. Jesus said, he talked this way. He said, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites who give to be seen, right? When you pray, Jesus said, don't repeat meaningless words, and don't pray to be heard. And when you fast, don't announce it to the world. Jesus talked this way. And Jesus is not saying that giving, praying, and fasting are bad. They're actually good things. You should do those things. You should give, you should pray, you should fast. But he's saying that your reasons for giving, praying, and fasting matter. And they do. And you can render them useless by doing them for the wrong reasons. Now, you've probably seen people praying for the wrong reasons. I imagine you've heard prayers that you said, that's just fake. You've probably heard that kind of thing. The person's praying because the girl he liked was a Christian and she was right there and he, you know, this kind of thing. Or because you pray because you want what you want. And you use God like a vending machine to give you what you want. Or you're just going to pursue your will through prayer. You've seen this kind of thing. This isn't a strange thing that happens rarely. It's actually a pretty common thing. You've probably done it. If you're honest, I have. I've been that way before. But when you pray, your purpose matters. The purpose for your prayer actually matters. Now, we're in Daniel's prayer. That's why I began talking about this way. And Daniel is praying in chapter 9. And I'm going to read, starting in verse 1, and I'm actually going to read through verse 23 today. We've actually covered a good chunk of this already. We've covered through verse 14. But I'm going to read the whole prayer because it's a unit. And the part we're going to talk about today, 15 and following, is really built on 1 through 14. And so I'm going to read the whole thing. And so just kind of follow along with me in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them. Because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. I'm going to stop right there. So, we have already discussed, I told you earlier, the first half of this prayer, where Daniel is confessing the sin of himself and of his people. And Daniel describes the just judgment that God has given to the people because of their sin, and says on a number of occasions in the prayer, as it was written in the law, as it was written by Moses. Moses said, if you abandon God, he will send you into exile. And that came to pass. That actually happened. Moses said that in the book of Deuteronomy a long time before it happened in Babylon. And so we've gone over that. And in that, Daniel sees himself and his people as being completely unworthy of God's kindness. He says, this judgment that came upon us, we deserved it. And he's acknowledging that to God. We got what we should have got. And the confession that he gives in the first part of this prayer is necessary for laying a foundation for the rest of the prayer. Because beginning in verse 15, Daniel is now going to switch in his praying. He's going to begin petitioning God to restore the Jewish people, to restore Jerusalem, and to restore the sanctuary, the temple of God. And he's going to do that because the 70 years that Jeremiah said you will be in exile for are almost up. In the first year of Darius, Daniel has been in exile for 67 years. And he's looking at the 70-year prophecy that Jeremiah gave, and he's saying, hey, it's almost here. And he's praying for God to make it happen. But he's looking at his people, and he's seeing, my people aren't really ready for this. They haven't changed. And he's saying, change them. Lord, we've sinned. But he's also saying, bring us back into the land, Lord. Now, keep in mind, in the first year of Darius the Mede, the Jews are captives in a foreign land. The temple doesn't exist. It has been laid bare by Nebuchadnezzar. It's totally, utterly destroyed. And so this prayer he's praying is a really big prayer if you think of the circumstances. And God wants us to pray that way. This is a prayer that you would look at on the surface and say, in any way, that's going to happen. But God likes those kind of prayers. We need to pray big when we pray. That's something we need to really do. And when Daniel comes to God with his confession and his admission of God's justice in punishing them, it means he's coming to God with a certain measure of humility. Sometimes when people come to God in prayer, they pray with this attitude that God somehow owes them something. Daniel has no misconceptions about that. He knows that he cannot stand before God except by grace. He knows it. And how about you? Do you know that? You can't come before God on your own. He doesn't owe you a thing. And when you ask him for stuff, he doesn't have to give you anything. You're not his boss. It's the other way around. Now, when you begin to see that fact, that God owes us nothing, that we come before him, and we really need to come before him in confession of our sin, and acknowledging our sin before him, and realizing that we don't deserve anything from you, God. We need to do that. When you see that, it changes how you pray. When you come before God with that knowledge, and it, not just head knowledge, where you really know it. You pray for mercy. And Daniel's praying that way. Look at verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate, in verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He's praying for the mercy of God. And he's praying it as a man who really sees he needs it. He's not, these aren't just words. This is a man who knows, apart from the mercy of God, I'm nothing. I can't have anything. And my people are nothing unless God shows his mercy. And so this is not the prayer of a man who thinks God owes him something. Daniel knows he's not entitled to God's kindness, but he seeks it anyway. This is a prayer of a man seeking the kindness of God, but acknowledging that he doesn't deserve the kindness of God. And that's how we are as Christians. We still go to God and ask him for his mercies and his kindnesses, but we do it, if you really see who he is and who you are, you have to do it a certain way. Not just come before God and throw your stuff at him. And then Daniel's motive for praying is not focused on himself. Starting in verse 15, what I want to do is this. I want you to start in verse 15. I'm going to give you about a minute, maybe 2 minutes, to read from verse 15 through verse 19. And what I want you to do is circle every time you see the word your, yourself, you, basically second person. Just circle it in your Bible. If you're online, just count it, I guess. Or if you can, maybe you can highlight or something. But just take a couple minutes and do that. Okay. So in those verses, how many times did you count?
I got 20.
You got 20. I got 20 too. 20 also, not 20.
I actually interpreted it that way.
Okay, good. I'm glad you interpreted it that way. I realized after I said it that that could be interpreted more than one way. And the attorney laughed because he's a word guy.
You won.
Oh. And so I counted 20 times. Okay, that's 5 verses. And he's referring to God 20 times in 5 verses. That's 4 times every verse. This is the part of the prayer where Daniel is asking God for something. But when he is asking, it's all about you, God. You, yourself. It's not about him. It's verse 16. It's your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, your people. These are your people, God. Verse 17, I am your servant, he says. Have mercy for your own sake. Make your face shine on your sanctuary. Verse 18, the city is called by your name. Open your eyes. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. It's not us, God, it's you. Verse 19, Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is how he's praying. And this is how he's praying while he's asking for stuff. He's saying, we don't deserve a thing. but for the sake of your name, and for the sake of your city, and for the sake of your people, and for the sake of your sanctuary, have mercy. Hear my prayer, O God, for your own glory. This is how Daniel's praying. And he's doing this while he's asking for stuff. When he asks that God may be glorified. That's why he asks. He's not asking for stuff just for himself. He wants God to be honored. His focus is on God. Not what he wants, but what would most honor God. And this is how our life is to be, not just our prayers, but our life too. It's, you work as an attorney for the glory of God. You work as a software engineer for the glory of God. Whatever you do is for the glory of God. Your marriage is to be for the glory of God. The vacation you just had was to be for the glory of God, not just so you could be refreshed, and that's part of what he wants, I'm sure, but that's just part of what he wants. It's for the glory of God, not just for us to have a nice time. It's your trip to Indonesia is to be for the glory of God, not just so you and Leah can, you know, have a nice time together. He wants that. I'm not saying that's bad. That's good. But there's something even bigger than that that should be going on here. Your relations with your family should be for the glory of God. However you interact with your relatives should be for God's glory, not just to have fun and have a good time and, you know, whatnot. For God's glory. That's why you're to do it. Your service to God's people is for God's glory. Decisions about school, decisions about career, for God's glory. This church is to be for God's glory. The thoughts you think, the desires you have, everything about every aspect of your life should be for the glory of God. That's actually why you exist. If it's not for the glory of God, I'm just going to say this very plainly, you're wasting your life. You are absolutely wasting your life. Because you were made to bring glory to God through your life, and you won't do it. That is a wasted life. And we somehow forget that. Because we just kind of get caught up in life, right? Life just happens. And it's right here in front of our face. And God's kind of, where is God? Sometimes that's how it is, you know? You see life, you don't see God. And so life gets all of your attention and God doesn't. Except that life is meant for God. That's the whole point of life. But we miss the point by living life. This prayer of Daniel's has really changed how I've been praying in the past couple of weeks. Last week, I shared with you all, you guys weren't here, but I shared with you that Daniel's emphasis on confession really impacted how I started praying in my prayer life. And it led me to consider my own sin a lot more openly. And I began to see my own unworthiness before God. Because when you start seeing your sin more clearly, you start seeing how unworthy you are before God. Well, in the same way, Daniel's emphasis here on the glory of God, and you're praying for his glory. You're not praying for your stuff. You're praying for him and his honor and glory. And his emphasis on making his petitions be for the honor of the name of God, this has impacted my prayer life as well. And those two things, confession and the glory of God, go together. You really can't separate them. Because if you don't see your sin and don't confess, you're really not going to be doing stuff for God's glory. You're, the people who think they're okay don't give glory to God. They don't understand grace because they're okay. God hadn't done anything all that great. I'm okay. But when you see your sin, you see the God, the kindness and the grace of God so much more clearly, and it's like, wow, Lord, what a wonderful God we have. The less I see of me, the more I see of the love of God. That's really true. When I see my sin, I see His mercy. When I see my weakness, I see His grace. When I see the power and majesty of God, I'm putting this on the other end now, when, you know, first when I see me, now when I see God more clearly. When I see the power and majesty of God, I see more clearly my own weakness. When I see the holiness of God, I see more clearly my own sin. Isn't that what happened with Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah 6? He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and what happens to him? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. He sees his sin. What made him see his sin? He saw God. That's what made him. It's the comparison, you know? When you see God, you see your sin more clearly. And so our prayers, and not just our prayers, our life must be for His glory. It must be. It has to be. And we forget that. And actually, I shared last week when I was talking about confession, that's one of the things I've had to confess to God, is that I sort of live my life, Lord, forgive me for living my life as if I'm something and You're just an average guy or something. Forgive me for that. And I've had to confess that I pray in order to see my desires fulfilled and not Your name honored. That's one of the things that God showed me that I had to confess. And I shared that last week with y'all. As God draws you nearer to Himself, what happens is you pray differently. And you think differently. And you live differently as well. And when you do this, when you live and pray for God's glory, God hears you. Verses 20 and 21. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. So Daniel is praying, and he's confessing, and he's making petition to God for God's own name and honor and glory. And God sends the angel Gabriel to Daniel. Daniel is asking God to restore his people. And Gabriel says he has come to make Daniel understand. Look at verses 22 and 3. It says, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. So it says that twice in verse 22. And then in verse 23, at the very end, therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Three times. Okay, the purpose of Gabriel coming to Daniel is so that Daniel will understand something. That's the purpose. And so Daniel, and here's the thing. He sends the angel Gabriel to make him understand, and then gives him a command. Therefore, consider and understand the vision. I give you understanding, so understand. That's how it is. That's kind of the flow of the thinking in the text. This is how God works. God gives us understanding and then actually expects us to understand, to use it, to consider it, He gives us understanding of his word and of his will. And he then expects us to consider what he has given us and understand it. For you and me, it might work like this. God gives us understanding by giving us his word in this book. He has given us much understanding of himself. It's right here. It's in this book. That's where his understanding is, and he's given it to you. Therefore, consider his word and understand. God has given you his word. Do you understand it? I don't mean do you understand every difficult text and every mystery. There are mysteries in the Bible that are profound, and you will be learning new things till you die. You go into glory and probably still be learning new things in glory. And so I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying you have every little detail figured out. But do you have a solid understanding of the Word of God? Let me ask this question. Do you even try? Because he's commanding Daniel, consider it and understand. I've given it to you. Okay, well then consider. Do you try to know God's word? See, to have a solid understanding of the word of God that he gave you requires that you intentionally read it and meditate on it on your own each day. That's part of understanding God's word. There is no shortcut to understanding God's word. I mean, I wish I could say, oh yeah, this is the quick and easy way. No, it's not quick and easy. You actually have to read it and meditate on it every day. Guys, I've been reading God's word every day now for about 45 years. And I still find things that are new in it. Join me in that practice. God has given you understanding by giving you his word. Consider it and understand. Give yourself to God by giving yourself to his word. That's one way we give ourselves to God. We give ourselves to his word. And when you do give yourself to his word, give your heart to his word, not just your intellect. Lots of people, what they like to do is study God's word so that they can have all the answers to the questions. And that isn't really what God's interested in. He's not interested that you can answer all the fancy questions. He wants your heart changed. This book was written for your heart and your life. It was written to change you. And if you don't change, you're missing the point of the book. You actually don't understand the book, even if you can answer a lot of intellectual questions. If you really want to understand the Bible, you have to understand it in much more than an academic way. You know, Bart Ehrman, you guys have heard of Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman has a PhD in New Testament, but Bart Ehrman really doesn't understand the Bible, because his knowledge is just intellectual. He knows a lot of facts. He may know more facts than I know about the New Testament, for all I know. He probably does. But the problem is, he's only 1 inch deep. He has no depth to him at all, spiritually, because he won't allow the Bible to change his heart. And if the Bible never affects your heart, you do not understand it. If the Bible never changes how you live, you actually don't understand it. You never understand something till you live it, till you do it. You guys understand all of this. Imagine for a moment that I did a lot of reading about Iranian culture. And I know a lot of facts about Iranian culture. And I might even know facts you don't know about Iranian culture. But you know what? I've never lived in Iran. And you have. You've lived Iranian culture. I just know facts about Iranian culture. I've never experienced the culture. I've never felt the culture. I just know facts. That's all I know. Now, there's a very real sense in which I really don't know Iranian culture, do I? You do. I don't. Even though I might know a lot of stuff. Because you've lived it, and because you've lived it, you understand it. And you, that this is how it is with the Bible. You understand it when you live it. And you can say that about any culture. And whatever I may know about your culture is one inch deep. Even if it's true, it's still just one inch deep. But you know it. Okay. This is how it has to be with God's Word. If all you do is learn facts about the Bible, you will understand the Bible in the same way I understand Iranian culture, which isn't very deep. It's not until you give your heart to this book, it's not until you obey this book, it's not until you take seriously living this book and actually do live this book, it's not until you do that that you really understand it, because that's why it was written. So join me in that too. I don't understand Iranian culture. I don't understand Indonesian culture. I don't understand lots of cultures. But I understand the Word of God. Join me. Live the Word of God. You'll fall. I mean, I fall all the time. I'm not trying to say this to say, you know, I'm some perfect guy. I'm not. That's actually part of living it, is confessing it, you know, confessing your sin. But give your life to following this book and not just understanding it up here in your head. Because until you do that, whatever understanding you have is just shallow. And that's not what God wants, not what He's interested in. And so He has given you understanding and insight by giving you His Word. He's given this to you. Therefore, give your heart to understand it. God has given us so much. With Daniel, He's given him this understanding, it says, because he's greatly loved. That's what Gabriel said to Daniel in verse 23. God sent me to you to give you understanding, for you are greatly loved, Daniel. Praise the Lord. That's what we have in Scripture, and what we have when God speaks directly to our souls, is He has come to give you His Word, for you are greatly loved. The living God wants to communicate with you, because the living God loves you. He loves you. But you'll never understand that love until you first see your sin. Until you make His glory your passion. That's when you start to understand His love. When His glory is your passion. And when you give your heart and your life over to His Word. And to really understanding it, not just intellectually, but as you walk through life, understanding it because you've lived it. That's when you understand the love of God. You know, no one knows the love Leanne has for me like I do, because I live it. And you don't. You may understand it in an intellectual way, but you don't really understand it. I understand it. Live in the Word, and your heart will know God. Confess your sin from the heart. He'll visit you with His mercy. Pray and live for God's glory. He will hear your prayers. He's given you His Word so that you may understand. Give your heart and life to following it, and you will understand. He does all these things for you because you are greatly loved. That's why He does this stuff. Follow Him so that you'll know that love.